This is the day called the commemoration of all the souls of the faithful departed. The epistle for this Mass, All Souls Day, the first Mass formulary, because the priest is permitted to offer three Masses today for the benefit of the souls, holy souls. The first Mass formula, the epistle, is from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all indeed rise, but we shall not all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body was put on incorruption, and this mortal body was put on immortality. But when this mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the word that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. At that time, Jesus said to the multitude of the Jews, Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, even so he has given to the Son also to have life in himself. And he has granted him power to render judgment, because he is Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they who have done good shall come forth unto resurrection of life, but they who have done evil unto resurrection of judgment. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May it please your reverence. In my Mass this morning, I offered my Mass this morning in the presence with me and the angels. And when I read the Dies Iri that you heard sung this morning, it is a striking thing, as I felt the words, to consider how weak we are, how little, and how helpless. Preces meae non sunt digne. My prayers are not worthy, says the sequence. My prayers are not worthy. And there is repeated in this sequence the petition for God's indulgence upon my sins, God's forgiveness. In fact, the Pope added to the sequence as it concludes, Pie Jesu Domine, Dona eis Requiem, Good Lord Jesus, grant them rest. One of the major members of the congregation called Helpers of the Holy Souls wrote a book, portions of which I have read to the people many years ago. And I was perusing it again in preparation for my words to you this morning. And it seems that after all of the deaths that we have seen among us these last few years, that I would recall for us all the words of Mother Saint Austin, who wrote that book, a highly devotional and theological work. But at the beginning of the book, she has words in verse directed to those who would read this book. To show how much love and desire are in the heart of Christ for those of us who live in union with Him, and especially for those who die united to Him. Oh, it were bliss after life's plenitude of miseries and death's alarms to lie within the everlasting arms, awakened by God's kiss. Heaven's joy were all in this, to lose all pain and dread, and be thus comforted by love's own kiss, the kiss that wakes the dead. For He Himself shall wipe away all tears, the pent-up grief of years shall sob itself to rest childlike upon His breast. With more than mother's love He shall caress and bless with joys, all joy above, the comfortless. Earth could not weep to pass through death's eclipse, could she but know whose lips would raise her from that sleep. You who have understood, be not afraid nor dread. It is God's kiss that wakes the dead. I am myself comforted and encouraged by those words. Because they tell me about the affection and zeal and interest and care of our Divine Savior for us all, which we don't really appreciate, do we? For for us all in the midst of our sorrows and hardships. We often, too often, think about our obligations toward our Divine Lord, about His requirements, His commands, words, doctrines, observances. We don't think enough about the ground of them, about our Divine Lord's love for each of us, His desire for our happiness, eternal happiness. We don't think about His career, His care, His affection, His continual help, and especially for those who are about to leave this world. We don't think enough about that. You know, death is a very sacred thing. Did you know that? It's sacred. It's holy, death. And I, who have seen death as a priest many times, am always moved by the sight of it. The sight of death and the sight of the dying. Saint Giovanni, who had help in his parish, would never allow any of the priests near him to tend the sick and the dying. That was his special devotion, the sick and the dying. Imagine being helped in those moments by a saint. One of the sacraments of the church is especially dedicated to the sick and the dying. We call it extreme unction. It is important because it prepares us for those last moments. Moments in which Lucifer, his demons, are most active in attempting to destroy us at the last moment. Temptations are very severe for the dying. The little flower was one of those victims of that, and other saints as well. And so there is the anointing of the sick that aids them with holy oils, which is a direct product of the Eucharist, by the way. That's why they're made on Holy Thursday. And when the senses of it are anointed, after a person has made his last confession, the priest presents a crucifix to the patient to kiss for the last time. Then he anoints them, the senses, the five senses. And then finally, he gives the soul the apostolic blessing. So just in case anything was omitted by way of confession, by way of dispositions, the apostolic blessing of the church supplies for all of that, in which moment the patient is encouraged to say the name of Jesus over and over. You remember, God is very good. Very good. Kind, more kind than we imagine, in his solicitude for the sick and the dying. Remember when I mentioned the other day about Father Stanley Wasilek? He told me in one of his conversations that he had a curious experience with a very saintly priest. I mentioned him to you in the past, Father Leo McNamara, because Father was sick with chronic severe headaches. And it was impeding his function as a priest for the traditional Catholics. So I went to Father Leo, who was an old man by this time in a wheelchair. He had been abandoned by his bishop and the priests because of his attachment to the traditional Mass. And in his infirmity, he was not only not able to offer Mass, but no one would come to him for the sacraments. But he was well known in, for his holiness and being the instrument of divine favors. So I went to Father, Father Stanley, and he told him his affliction. And he said, come, kneel in front of me. And the priest took Father's head and held it and prayed. And he said, you know, the devil is really attacking you very much. But don't worry. Satan won't bother you anymore. And he told me from that moment, he never had a headache again. He was summoned once to the hospital to take care of a sick person dying. And he went to the room that he was assigned, as I recall the story. And sure enough, that person was not there. And who was there? Another person. Another woman who wanted desperately to see a priest. And the good Lord arranged that he would be there, tended her, and saw to her death. Then he went to the patient he was supposed to go to, who had been moved to another room. And I myself, I've told this story in the past, but it is good to think about it, for me at least, when I hear the words, good Lord Jesus, grant them rest. Some of you who are older may remember a man and his wife, an elderly couple, who owned a religious goods shop in Pueblo. And they would come, the Monoskis, they would come to Colorado Springs every Sunday to assist at the traditional Mass. And he was very devoted, quiet man, very quiet, but never missed. And he had outfitted the chapel in security from his own store with a number of religious appurtenances for the Mass, benediction and so on. I was in Stratton at the time offering Mass, and I got a call from the wife, Hermione, that Joe had had a heart attack and was in the hospital. Would I come? So, well, I'm in Stratton, but as soon as I get back, I will come see him because he survived the attack. And Monday I went to the hospital. Drove all the way to Pueblo. We lived in the mountains at that time. And I saw him, and he was in the hospital bed, but he looked great. Just great. And he made his confession, and I anointed him. But for a reason that I do not remember anymore, I did not impart the apostolic blessing. One of the reasons, I suppose, was that he looked so good, because the apostolic blessing is given at the moment of death. What they call articulo mortis, when he's right there at the edge. And I don't remember why I didn't, but anyway, because it's customary to give it anyway. Okay, Joe, well, I'll see you Sunday for Mass, because that's pretty much the way he was heading. Well, a few days later, I got another call from the wife. He's slipping and he's dying. Would you come? Well, this was early, early in the morning, so I basically threw on my clothes and raced down to the hospital. And what do you suppose? I was too late. He had died. And there wasn't even enough time to do conditional anointing. So I buried him. And several weeks later, the wife called me and said, "Father, I'm very troubled." "Yes. Did you see Joe any more than the one time you visited?" "No, I didn't. I didn't go." "You sure?" "Yes, I'm sure." "Well, just before he died, I talked to him on the phone." She was completely blind, this lady. Scarlet fever took her eyesight years before. I called him, and he said, "Oh, incidentally, Father came to see me. He did? He didn't tell me he was going to see you." "Yes, he came. He came." "You sure?" "Oh, yeah. I know Father." "What happened?" "Well, he came. He didn't say a word. He only stood at the foot of my bed and blessed me. And then he left." And I thought to myself, I wonder if my angel was humble enough to take on my appearance and give that man something I neglected to give him, the apostolic blessing that gave him a plenary indulgence and brought him directly to heaven. Do you think so? I think so. That story has stayed with me all these years. Why do I tell you? Because for me, it is a sign of God's care, the kiss that wakes the dead. God's care for us. It was this gentleman who was so solicitous about our Holy Mass, was not neglected in the end, even if it meant sending an angel to take care of him. What a blessing it would be, don't you think, if you were given the sight of your angel before you died, to console you, to encourage you. Because that is exactly what happened to this man, because of the loving kindness and affection of our God. You must think of this often, brethren. Think of it often. And the reason why I'm telling you these little anecdotes is not only to assure you that God desires our Divine Lord, His Holy Mother, desires your salvation, and more than your salvation, your entrance into heaven, more than you imagine, more than you think. It should give you great, great, immovable, unshakable confidence in the love of God, more than his rules, more than his commands, that are only given out of a loving heart for your own happiness. That's why I'm telling you these stories. Purgatory. This beautiful truth about which I'm to say something about now. Purgatory. That's another example of divine love. Some people have said that purgatory is just like hell, except that there's a hope in the end. That is wrong thinking, wrong-headed. Purgatory has nothing in common with hell, except expiation of debt, of the debt of punishment, yes. Because you see, in purgatory, it is founded exclusively by love, not only by justice. But justice is a minor point. It's love that produced purgatory. Christ created it all from love, to share his happiness, for divine union in sanctifying grace, charity. It is the place, and here you must remember, it is the place where souls go under the obligation to expiate the debt of punishment from sins committed after baptism. Now I say this to you as kind of a definition, but by it we rest a great deal of our life, our moral life. The reason, you see, as I've told you many times, is that in the sacrament of penance, a sacrament, you see, of the dead, with the sacrament of penance, your guilt is remitted. But the debt of punishment for your sins is remitted by the power of the priest and the exercise of the penance that is given to you after confession. In the measure of your sorrow, I've told you before, no penance you can perform is as valuable as the penance that the priest gives you in the sacrament of penance. Because that is attached, you see, to absolution. So you must say it with great devotion. Great. It has the ability to remit the whole sin, the full sin. That's why we say in the prayers of the liturgy for All Souls Day, to pray that the souls be freed from sins, pray be released from hell. The reason we say that is because hell, in that sense, is the genetic underworld term. It doesn't mean the hell of the damned. It means the infernal regions. Why we say the lion's mouth, that's all relating to purgatory. Tartarus, you see it in the offertory. The whole sin is remitted. But sometimes, maybe most of the times, the whole sin is not remitted. The guilt is gone, yes, but that's about it. That's why, you see, we perform penances during our lives. The reason is because nothing sullied can enter heaven. Nothing impure. No debts. Complete innocence is the only condition of a soul that enters heaven. Complete. You know very well that when you are in the presence of someone who is very, very good, you often feel ashamed because it reminds you of how very wicked you are, or at least how many faults you possess. Well, imagine being in the presence of innocence itself, goodness, infinite love. It is too painful to be with God. That's why the souls plunge themselves into purgatory. They go willingly because they're not ready yet to see God in the face. They feel His presence, but they cannot see Him. That's the reason, you see, for the practice of mortification and penance in this life. Because, you see, when we die, and this is a warning for us as well, that's why I'm talking to you about it. When we die, and often death surprises us, doesn't it? How many people die in their sleep? How many people suffer a sudden collapse? I met a gentleman in Arizona, owner of a rock shop, who told me his son in his 20s literally dropped dead in front of him. The electrical system in his body just gave out, and he died. We do not realize how fragile is the condition of our lives, how thin the thread that keeps us in this mortal coil. We don't realize. Death surprises us. And in addition to that, when we are dead in that condition, how many mortal sins that have been forgiven but unsatisfied are on our conscience, not to mention the venial sins for which we have no repentance. We are God's friend, but not a very good friend. Not worthy of eternal punishment, but certainly not suited to the happiness of heaven, to be with the angels and the saints. And so there is this place of purification. Not to mention, you see, there's something else that extreme unction does if it is received with the right dispositions. We commit sins, don't we? Often, daily. And often these sins are not new, are they? They are from what they call a habit, a vice. I lie because it's so easy to lie. I criticize others because that's me. We call these things the reliquiae peccati, the remains of sin. It's not just original sin, but the sins that produce from original sin these vices. All these things are traits in us. I snap at people all the time. Why? Because it's my nature. I'm lazy. I'm lustful. It's my nature. And what of this? We confess the acts, the deeds but have no compunction or very little for the causes that remain in us. And what do you suppose about, what do you suppose we do about that stuff? Well, you see, that must all be purified. Purgatory. The remains of sin. The punishments that come to us from the attitudes that we have in us that remain. That's why we commit the same sins over and over. The inclinations to evil, remaining after absolution. These two are vicious, evil, and shameful. And so the souls in purgatory, that is to say, the souls who go to purgatory, because you see, in death, there is no more distraction. We are very successful, at least relatively, in distracting ourselves from who we really are, what we're like, pride, self-assurance. I've got all the answers. We're very quick and easily able to distract ourselves from these things that are so hateful to God, even in His love. But when you are dead, these vicious habits now, you cannot run away from. These traits, these marks of your true identity, can't escape them. They are there. No more music boxes. No more televisions. No more conversations. No more jokes. I knew a man once that I found him very annoying because all he did was joke all the time about everything, just full of mirth. Couldn't get him to sit down and talk seriously about anything. Clearly, he was distracting himself from something going on inside he didn't want to face. When you are dead, all those distractions leave you. Your imagination is gone. Your sense memory is finished. That's all bodily. You have your thoughts. You have your intellectual memory. But you can't make any more decisions because there's no more body to help you to present possibilities to you. The time of merit is over. No more choices to be made. And with that, you are left to yourself. That's one of the reasons why people hate being alone, because they are afraid of themselves. They're afraid of the darkness, the nothingness that's inside. That's the reason why souls go to purgatory, to expunge for themselves without merit, because there's no more choices left. Merit based on choice. No more choices. The life story is over. The last sentence has been written. The period is there. There's no more change. But God gives you this opportunity to expiate without merit these sins that remain in you, these punishments that you must still endure. And how does he do it? By what we call purgatorial peace. Because, you see, unlike hell, the souls in purgatory are eminently and imminently aware of the divine presence. It is beyond understanding how absorbed, as it were, how immersed these souls are in God. They are truly God's friends, because what the three persons of the Trinity do in each case, in each prerogative, is communicate to the soul all that they have given to them, all they desire for them, all of their love for them, the love of God. And it is for them a moment not only of great joy to finally know for the first time the thoughts of the heart of Christ, the value of the passion, the masses that have been offered and poorly attended, the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, that has been so callously treated. And they see all this in the light of their own misery. And that's what causes them pain, great pain. Because in that communication, there is discovered for the first time really the desire, the yearning, the longing for them in heaven with our divine Lord. They see it. They see all that is in store for them, and they don't have it. It's what we call, some call it the pain of loss, the pain of delay, because they know they're not ready. They are assured of heaven. They are unable to sin, no more choices. Unable to merit, yes. But they know the reward that is waiting for them insofar as they have earned it. And they desire it ardently. They live in God. They don't see Him, but they know His presence. It's kind of like the way the saints know the presence of God on earth. And that's where they do their purgatory. The souls there are of the same condition. They are permitted to love one another in purgatory. There is a community there, a community of suffering, a community of love, a community of interest. They pray for each other. They even know those whom they left behind on earth. How? What we call in theology infused ideas. But more than that, it's the angels. Because you see, when you are in purgatory, not you personally, but you in the general, hopefully you won't go there. I have no intention of going there. But when you are in purgatory, it is the angels who give them news of earth and the souls they have left behind to care for them, to pray for them. You see, they have the consolations of our Lord and the Holy Virgin, who, by the way, visits purgatory often and releases the souls there who are most devoted to her. In fact, she is called Queen of Purgatory. Did you know that? Blessed Mother, Queen of Purgatory. Because of her children that she is concerned about there. So there is such a thing then as purgatory's peace. They feel, can I put it to you this way? They feel the embrace of God. The embrace that is only a shadow of what awaits them. And that's the reason why they suffer. And what about the fires of purgatory? Well, we won't talk about that too much, except to tell you this. We get, in life, great happiness, don't we? By physical created objects, things that we work for, our homes, our clothes, our jewels. They give us, in some measure, happiness. Of course, the more we attach to them, the less they please us. And that's another story, isn't it? But in our daily life, we have often taken the goods of earth and abused them, haven't we? God sometimes takes certain things of earth and sanctifies them, makes them expressions of his own presence, of his own grace. I mean, sanctifying grace. And so, what happens there is that these things become means of consolation, means of joy. See? To these people. Like holy water. Holy water is a real object, blessed and gives great comfort, particularly to the souls in purgatory, but to us. It is a moment of protection for us. An object that gives us help against the devil. Statues, blessed, and so on, same. But then we have taken things of this earth and abused them, haven't we? Like our own bodies. I have told people who are attached to the sins of the flesh, don't be such a fool. You are bigger and greater than one part of your body. It's supposed to serve you. You're not supposed to be a slave to it. Are you? No, Father, I'm not. Well, then behave, will you? Just behave. We've also taken things of the earth, like money, possessions, and made us feel superior by them, superior to other people. We often admire rich people because they have more than we do. Well, you see, it is only fitting then that in purgatory these objects, material, be the source of our punishment. And that's the fire of purgatory. It is real. It is confining, although it's not possible for a fire to burn a spiritual substance, but it has a bigger power than that, this mystic fire that's a real one. It has the power to limit, confine, imprison, because the soul wants to be free and to live its own existence, but it can't. Why? Because a fire of purgatory limits it, confines it. It's like being shackled in this place. And even souls who have been known by apparitions that have been approved to spend their purgatory on earth, sometimes in cemeteries, sometimes where they have lived for many years, or especially so from where they have been buried. But they can't leave. The fire of purgatory holds them there. And all they do is endure. That's why we say, no satisfaction, satisfaction, without merit. Looking forward to the moment that they will be freed and spend their time in heaven. You know, it is said that the fires of purgatory so purify the soul, so make it sense its own need, its poverty. And that's the big thing. St. Augustine, in the Office for the All Saints, if I might digress for a moment, and I know you're intensely interested in all of this, aren't you? St. Augustine mentions of one of the qualities, the most significant quality of the saints, is their poverty of spirit. See? Because they recognize their own helplessness, their own need, their own want, their own dependence. That's what makes a saint a child of God. They're not self-sufficient, but in any way. Well, now, that's exactly what the fires of purgatory do, to make you little, to make you realize how helpless you are, even in your very nature. That's the reason why you see these souls experience such humiliation. Someone has compared it to living in a wheelchair. You have the legs, you have all of those mechanical parts of you, and unable to use them. Rubber and steel hold you back. You're half your size. Well, that's something of what it's like in purgatory. They're all confined, all little, and all they do, you see, is pray and experience in these enduring humiliations and sufferings. They experience the cause of all of that, how much our Lord loves them. That very presence of divine love, in that mystic highest sense, is what causes them pain. St. Teresa of Avila mentions that in the highest of the mansions of the interior life, she mentions in the process of purification that leads you to the transforming union, the mystical marriage, she says that the pain of reaching that level in the purification of the soul is worse than death. And as these souls are more and more purified, more and more, can I say, themselves, unencumbered, the pains become more intense. And when they can no longer bear it, that's when they are released. When they can no longer bear the absence of God in any way, that's when they come to heaven. And Christ, you see, welcomes them with this great embrace, more than a kiss, an embrace. Finally, you're home. How long have I waited for you? That's what it's like to be in purgatory. All your attachments, all your imagined importance, all gone now. Nothing matters but our divine Savior, the Holy Trinity, Blessed Mother, the angels and saints, and charity for the people that are left behind on earth. That's purgatory. If souls could find a better place, a deeper part of purgatory reserved for them, they would go there. Because it only hastens their release and relief. Well, that's what I wanted you to know about purgatory and the souls who live there in this adoring, reparative love. But now the other part of it. In this doctrine of the communion of saints, there is a sharing of not only of life, but of interest and even of condition. Yes. And so it is, unlike what Protestants believe, when you are dead, that's it, and you go to heaven. It's never been believed. They think that, and Jews and Mohammedans, that death, and that's the end of it, and you're in your own world now, and so on. No. They say in the preface of the Mass that you're at right now, vita mutatur non tollitur. Life is changed, not ended. Life has changed. That is, that the relationships that we have for the people we leave behind us are not ended. They go on. They perdure. You are able to communicate with the dead. When you receive Holy Communion, the source of the unity of the mystical body of Christ, you are able, as part of your thanksgiving, to communicate with the souls of the dead. And even beyond that, because you live in union with the Blessed Sacrament in the course of your day, you can speak to the dead. I do all the time. The people whom I love, who have left me behind, whom I will join in a relatively short time. I don't know how long, but life is very short. They are still with me. May I share with you that sometimes, rarely, I have even felt their presence at Mass. You can talk to them. You can share with them. You can pray for them. You can win help for them. Because of your union with them in the mystical body of Christ, you can do all of those things. And when you offer your prayers for the benefit of the holy souls, you are doing not only an act of charity, but an act of fraternal love that goes beyond the grave. And more, and this is the last thing I will tell you, too bad for you, because there's much more to say. Do you know what God does to you? Something that non-Catholics don't recognize. Your condition by living in the state of divine life, your condition is so changed, so elevated, that you share in the divine will. Because our Savior in heaven and here in the Eucharist has ennobled your choice. He makes your choice. He makes your condition, your request, the condition for giving the souls in purgatory help. Because we're all one together in his mystical body. If you want, you can release souls from purgatory. And he says, if you choose, I will do it. Because I want you to share in it. That's what happens, you see, for the purification of the souls of purgatory. I will augment their purification. I will make it more intense to hasten their release because you ask. When Holy Mass is offered, the souls in purgatory receive great relief from their pains, from their, well, suffering, while increasing their desire because of you. In that sense, you're able to perfect them, not in their state of soul, but in their nearness to their end. You can do all of that. Because you see, you participate in what we call the salvific will of God. That's the power of your prayers. When Protestants say, oh, I'll pray for you, fine. But when a Catholic in the state of grace says, I will pray for you, that means something. When I was a boy in the seminary, if a priest said to me, I will offer my office for you today because of some, that was like the greatest gift. The priest prayed for me today. You can do the same thing in the masses that you have offered, in the suffrages that you express, in the prayers that you say at Mass. You can do all of that. And that is what I want you to know, see, about purgatory and the souls in purgatory. Look at St. Mary Magdalene. Look at the life she lived. Okay? Look at her. There's her image there. She is the only woman depicted without a veil. Because the veil is a sign of consecration to God in purity. She's depicted without a veil. Why? Because she was so filthy in her life by the vice of impurity. When you ladies wear your veils at Mass, you know what you're telling to everybody? I belong to God. That's what the veil means. My crowning glory is His. That's what the veil means, in case you didn't know. She is depicted without one, because she was so evil and lured men into evil. She had a lot of debt of punishment due to her sins. Okay? A lot. 3 hours! Three! It only took her to make reparation for everything. But she was so close to Almighty God, to our Lord on the cross. 3 hours. That's why she's called Patron of Purgatory. Did you know that? Patron of Purgatory. That is what you can do by your prayers, your masses, your sufferings, see, the benefit of which, the debt of punishment that you offer on their behalf. Because we share life together. We share a heart together. We share love together. All right, brethren, I have talked plenty, haven't I? Plenty. And I've only given you a portion of this, only a portion. But I did want to do those things. Not because it's an exercise in speaking, but because it is meant to encourage you, to move you, to pray with the value of the prayer of a Christian, to offer your masses for the benefit of the holy souls in purgatory, God's best friends, who have been kissed by God with the kiss that wakes the dead. May God bless you.